Thanks for coming out tonight for session number 9 in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Tonight we'll be exclusively in 2nd Timothy, and I look forward to what's going to happen tonight. I'm not sure exactly why I say that, I just say that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, his courage and to follow you in the face of great adversity. And I pray, Lord, for your church, that we would follow you regardless of great adversity or not, for you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We've got no backup plan. This is it. If you fail us, Lord, we won't make it, but you don't fail. So, Lord, we put our trust in you now and forevermore. We call upon the name of Jesus, through which we can find access to the Father. And tonight I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures and get everything out of this tonight that we're supposed to get out of it. And to do that would be to know you. And may tonight we know you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you were here last week, or you might struggle with tonight's continuing instruction to Timothy to do what? Hang on. Hold on. Persevere. Don't you let go. Don't you let go. And I'm going to tell you, there's times in everybody's life, if you be honest and tell the truth, that our grip starts to get a little loose. Like, I don't know if I can hold on to this. We got to hold on through suffering. And not every trial is suffering. Some trials, they're not particularly suffering, but they're still a trial. It's not what I would call suffering. It's having to choose. It's having two choices, and having to, when sometimes the easy, desirable, maybe that's the word, the desirable choice is not walking toward God. The desirable choice is to go the other way. And here's the message tonight. You got to hold on. You got to persevere. Remember, Paul's writing this 2 Timothy letter, his final letter from prison, and right before he dies, right before they kill him. And we begin tonight with a word from Paul that has great application, I believe, to the modern American church. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 2:15. And I'm going to just look at the first two words. Work hard. Do you know how strange this is in the prosperity culture, the prosperity gospel culture in America today? Work hard. So you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Now I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this. Why would Paul say that? Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Do I need his approval? Does working hard gain his approval? You see, there was a time that sentence had no big question mark beside of it, but you preach the prosperity gospel long enough, and this will start to look funny. I'll tell you in a minute why I say that. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed. One who does not need to be ashamed. What would I be ashamed of? That I was a lazy slacker. That I was a lazy slacker. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. I have never preached cheap grace. Now, there's been a lot of things maybe I've done that I have regrets for. That's not one of them. I have never preached cheap grace. You know why? Because I don't believe there is cheap grace. I don't think there's such a thing. Grace is not cheap. I have never tried to sell Jesus cheap. In other words, just say a few words, Let me get some water on you and just go back where you were. Shh. They're not getting that out of me. See, this idea that somehow or another, I'm going to say a few words and I might get wet. And then I'm just going to go back and do what I've been doing my whole life. It's cheap grace. You know what? It's not grace. It's a lie. This idea. And I'm framing that in this sentence, in this verse. Work hard. Be a good worker. You're going to have to present yourself to God one day. Work hard. Be a good worker that does not need to be ashamed. A good worker doesn't have to be ashamed. You're not got to worry about, he's going to look at you and say, you're a lazy slacker. That I put in front of you all of these things that I was going to have you do, and you're too lazy. You're too lazy. And correctly explains the word of truth. The Apostle Paul never preached cheap grace. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I believe that's absolutely true. But I want you to notice something about the context of that particular statement. If you confess with your mouth. So what do? When we receive somebody's confession of faith, we ask them to confess with their mouth. What? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess with your mouth. But you know, there's a second half to that. You know what that is? This is going to move from my mouth to my heart. It's going to go from the outside down into the inside. Then I'm going to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Something's going to happen on the inside of me. Something's got to go beyond the out. And it's got to go to the end. That I believe in my heart that God raised that man from the dead. Now I'm going to tell you, that's big. That's not cheap grace. And I'll explain why. And here, let me explain it this way. Here's probably the best way I can do this. A guy comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when I say, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then I believe that's what God uses to move us into the fulfillment of the great commandment. What? To love the Lord our God. And here's where I'm going. Here's where I'm going. All your heart. All your soul. All your mind. And all your strength. You know what cheap grace is? I don't have to give him all my heart. I don't have to give him all my soul. I don't have to give him all my mind, and I don't have to give him all my strength. You're a lazy slacker. But who's being deceived? You're not tricking God. You're tricking you. Because this whole concept that I have to die to myself means all. I give him all my heart, all my soul. And here's why I'm making such a big deal out of this. Jesus talks to seven churches in the book of Revelation. One of them is the church of Laodicea. And you know what most people miss is this. They're churches. You hear it? These are not pagans. These are churches. And he says, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But because you've found this middle, you make me sick. And I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to vomit you. You're lazy. You have this cheap grace mentality that I said something back in 1979. I confessed in 1979. I got wet in 1979. But I didn't give my Lord all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the call of God. This is salvation. That I've given him my life. And he's come in and he took over. He comes in and he takes over. He has preeminence. He's not a sideline that I'll get to you when I get everything else done in my life I'm wanting to work on. He's everything.
So Paul, let's read this verse again. Paul says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. I want that to be my life. Listen, that's what I'm trying to do. I don't think I can, it's not my works that are going to save me. I'm not telling you that, neither do I buy that. If it's my works that are going to save me, I can't work hard enough. I get it. But what if I am so grateful for what he did for me that it is my greatest desire to work hard for him so that one day I will present myself to him and say, I did my best to honor your name. Did I have days that I failed at that? Yes, Lord, that's your grace. That's not cheap grace, that's real grace. I did my best. And here's why, if you think I'm taking this overboard, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you think I'm extreme on this, you're wrong. And here's why. Because Jesus tells the story of three guys who each one received an opportunity to return that which they had been given and invested by God. In the story, one guy got five, one guy got two, one guy got one. And he says, the story's about a master who gives one guy five and one guy two and one guy one. And he tells them, I'm going to go off on a long journey and then I'll be back and we'll settle accounts. He tells them that. And by the way, he's the master. So he gives five, two, and one. He goes off, settle accounts. He comes back, and the five and the two have doubled theirs to 10 and to four. But there's a third guy. There's a third guy. I wonder if somebody preached him cheap grace. Because there's a third guy in the story. And here's what, it's on the paper. Matthew 25. Then the servant with the one bag of silver. He's the guy, the one. The servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Do you know what hits me? I knew. He didn't not know, did he? He knew. Well, if you knew, shouldn't you have done something? That's another story. I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. And I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. Now I want you to get this. Don't read over. The master had given him, let's say, one bag of silver, just for the illustration. And he still got the one bag of silver. So he gives back that which he had received. He never multiplied it. He never bore any fruit with it. He never did anything with it. Zero with what he received, his return, God's return on investment. If you're in the business world, it's an ROI, return on investment. You got to have those to stay in business. God's not in the business world, but God expects a return on his investment. His investment was his son. So what is the return on his investment? Zero. There's nothing. You got one bag of silver, I'll give you one bag of silver back. After all those years, the master was gone. I'm going to give you back what you gave me. How's that going to go? I didn't write this. Jesus did. But the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew, there you go, there's those words again. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least you could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, take the money from this servant. Oh, this is big. Take that one bag of silver from that wicked, lazy servant and give it to the guy who now has 10 bags of silver. He had five. He doubled it, so he's got 10. Now he's got 11. Give it to the guy who had 10 bags of silver, to those who use well what they are given. Even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have,
It will be taken away from them. Now throw this useless servant out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's my question. After reading that story, do you think this is about money? Anybody in the room think this is about money? This is not about money. It's not about a bag of silver, is it? What's this about? God has given me 62 years. He's invested in me. He's given me 62 years. I've been breathing his air for 62 years. And he's God, and I'm not. And I'm going to soon stand in front of him. I don't know how much longer it'll be. And I read this word from Paul right before he goes and stands in front of God. Because they're fixing to cut his head off. And he says what? Work hard. Timothy, church. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker who does not need to be ashamed or and correctly explains the word of truth. You see, there's the sins of commissions and the sins of omission. And a lot of churches talk about the sins of commission. That would be adultery. It's committing a sin. It's lying. It's committing a sin. It's stealing. It's committing a sin. But there's sins of omission. Are you with me? They're just as deadly. It's when he told you, I was hungry, and you're supposed to feed me. And what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if you find a neighbor that's in need, I can't walk by on the other side of the road. The Levite and the priest, they walked on the other side of the road. And the Samaritan, he went over and bandaged his wounds. He did something. Which one's the neighbor? The one that did something. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. But the fact is, the sins of commission take work. That's omission. They take work. You know, it takes work to go feed your neighbor, to go help him. It takes work. You got to take away from yourself to do that. You don't do that when you're self-centered. When it's all about you, you don't care about your neighbor. And here's where I'm going with that one. The second longest teaching of Jesus in all the Bible is the Olivet Discourse. It's when he talked on a Wednesday before he would die on a Friday, and his disciples are gathered together. And he lists this long, second longest single teaching in the Bible is the Olivet Discourse. And not one time, whoa, man, this is powerful. Not one time in that sermon, in that teaching, is there one sin of commission mentioned. Zero. Now, does that mean that the sins we commit are not important? No, read the rest of the Bible. It's in there. What it means is his entire emphasis in the Olivet Discourse was what? What you didn't do. You wicked, lazy servant. Isn't that interesting? Work hard. Work hard. God expected it from Paul. Paul expected it from Timothy. Jesus expected it from all his servants. But one servant gained nothing. I just read his story. It doesn't end good. He gained nothing. He had no fruit. He had no multiplication. Jesus said what? I'm the vine, you're a branch. Abide in me, I will abide in you. And if you abide in me, here's this thing here, you will bear fruit, fruit that will last. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if the life is fruitless, if the life has no multiplication, what's it tell you? Is there a problem with the Holy Spirit or is there a problem with the person? You're not abiding. Now, I got a simple definition of that. I'm convinced, just me personally, that if you abide, you can't stop from bearing fruit. I'm convinced. If every day of your life you're abiding in Christ, you'll bear fruit if you don't even know you're bearing fruit. I don't think you can help it. I don't think you're like, I'll bear fruit today. I don't think that's how it works. I just don't think that's it. I think what you'll do is you'll just bear fruit. Why? Because who's the one who bears fruit?
the vine. What are you? You're just the vehicle through which it comes. So what's the real issue with the wicked, lazy servant? He's not abiding. He's not connected. The source of life's not flowing. So work hard. So I did something. You know, I recognize I used the New Living Translation. Some people are still nervous about the New Living Translation. I love the New Living Translation. Simply because it uses a lot of words. It compresses the entire scripture into a single translation. But for the sake of discussion tonight, I'm going to read the NIV and the New American Standard in the same verse, okay? In case you're thinking, where do you get that work hard thing? I got to look that up when I get home. So let's go to the NIV. Do your best. Well, there you go. That's not working hard. Oh, yes, it is. It's the same thing. Work. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. It says the same thing, just different words. Okay, let's do a New American Standard. This is a more literal word-by-word translation. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Work hard, do your best, be diligent at what? Here's where we're going. At what? Are you sure you want to know? The word of God is the power of God. In fact, tonight, we're revealing the word of God by reading this out loud to each other. The word of God is the power of God. Knowing the word of God is power. Be diligent. Do your best. Work hard to do what? I'm going to tell you where it starts. Be diligent. Do your best. Work hard to learn this book. To learn this book. This is not only how to please God. This is how you know God. And this is how you learn to how to apply truth. How to apply truth. You've heard that knowledge is, and wisdom. A lot of people have book sense, but they have no ability to apply that. They don't have any way to apply it. A lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have a way to apply knowledge. To learn the word of God teaches us how to apply knowledge, how to live with this knowledge of God in our life. John 17:3. If there's a single verse that reveals the core of what we're talking about tonight, here it comes. I've preached countless sermons around this one verse. John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life. This is Jesus. Would you pay attention if he said that to you? Come here. This is the way to have eternal life. No, thank you. No, you want to hear this. What is the way to have eternal life? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the one you sent to the earth. So here's the question. Or here's the revelation, and here's the question. So to have eternal life is to know God. Right? Now this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God. Well, how in the world? No one's ever seen his face. Right? So how can I know him? So the question is answered inside the verse. And this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus, the Son that you have sent. Well, you'd say, well, I live in the 21st century. I've never seen Jesus. In fact, the only record we have of Jesus, he was only about 33 years on the earth, and his ministry really only lasted about 3 years, and I wasn't there. You're right, you weren't there. But the people that were there, they wrote it down. And then, when he went back to heaven, this Jesus, the Son of God that reveals the Father, when he went back to heaven, he said, it's good for you that I leave, because when I leave, I'll send the Comforter. And he'll reveal unto you all truth as soon as he gets here. So what do we have? We've got the Comforter, and we've got the written word. And you know what the written word says? Look at John 1:14. It's on the page. What's it say? And the word became human. What's the word? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And what happened to the Word, this creating Word, this all-powerful Word? What happened? He became a human. And he made his home in our neighborhood. Well, that was my translation. He made his home among us. He lived on planet Earth. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So Jesus said, what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. So if this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, how in the world am I going to know the God, the Father? I got to know the Son. Then how do I know the Son? I got to know the Word. Well, how do I know the Word? I read it and the Holy Spirit reveals him to me. And I, through that process, receive eternal life. Why? Because I receive it by faith. Faith in what? That what I have experienced in the Word, I have experienced God. I know him. That's it. Isn't that simple? We are called to receive Christ and then share Christ. So what happens next? What happens after I've encountered God in the Word? What happens? I share Christ. What do you think the multiplication's all about? What do you think the bearing fruit's all about? What's it all about? I share Christ. And it's impossible to give somebody something you don't have. You can't give them what you don't have. This idea of multiplication, the church was set up on this idea that people would receive Christ and it would be so powerful in their life that they'd go tell somebody. And they would receive Christ and they'll tell somebody, and they'd receive Christ and they'd tell somebody, and they'd receive Christ and they'd tell somebody. And that worked marvelously for a long time until somebody started teaching cheap grace. And then you know what people got to thinking? Well, we hire people to do that. That's why we pay you. Well, that is why you pay me. But I can't get to the people that you know. There's not enough of me out there to do it. So I'm going to ask everybody a sobering question. How's your multiplication going? How much fruit is coming from your life? Does it matter? You see, there's an idea that this is hard work. Can I just testify? This is hard work. It's hard work. Especially it's hard work when you tell somebody about Jesus and they don't want to hear it. It really gets to be hard work. It's hard. And it's unnatural. It doesn't come naturally. You think, well, it comes easy for you. No, it doesn't come easy. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's keep going. I'm going to put it all together. I think it would work right now. I need to pull everything together. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the Bible, the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more and more godless behavior. Now I wrote something in here just for myself. Especially when I read verse 16, something just in my mind clicked. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. I'm going to give you an example of one of those because it's something I've been dealing with lately. Somebody comes to me and they tell me that you're going to do nothing to be saved, and after you're saved, you're free to do nothing, or no, you're free to do anything later. Let me rephrase it. I messed it up. Somebody comes to me and says, well, we're saved by grace through faith, so I don't need to do anything to be saved. I say, okay, I'm with you. You don't need to do anything. You can't do anything to be saved other than believe. So I don't have to do anything to be saved, and because I'm saved, I'm free to do anything after I'm saved. Because I'm saved. I do nothing, and I'm free to do anything. And this person tries to convince me that that's the doctrine of Scripture. I got two options. First option is punch him in the nose. I try to avoid the first option. First option is just say, you're nuts. You made that up. Well, he can find a verse that says that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Okay, he can find a verse. And then he can find a verse that there's freedom in Christ, right? But he didn't read any of the rest of it. I'm free, but I'm not free to follow my sin nature. So it It's a meaningless argument. If this guy persists in this argument, you know, I'm going to step away. I'll debate it for a little while, and then I'm going to step away. I don't have time. If that's your doctrine, you choose that as a doctrine. Somehow or another, you're going to pick out six verses out of the entire Bible, and that's going to be your life. Good luck. I'll do my best, but I'm not going to get caught up in these meaningless arguments. And that's only just an example of something that's happened recently. This idea that cheap grace, that serving Christ, I didn't have to do anything to get him, and I can do whatever I want after I got him. Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this marvelous? Why would he put Paul in jail? That's the happiest gospel in the world, right? You don't have to do anything, and you can do anything. Except it's not true. Verse 17, what happens with that kind of talk? This kind of talk spreads like cancer. What this foolishness, this making up your own gospel stuff. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming, and here's their example. These people departed from the Holy Scriptures. And what did they start teaching? That the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. You know what that really means in practical terms for us? That you missed the rapture. These guys went around saying, y'all missed the rapture, it already happened. Now somebody comes up here tomorrow and tells me that, I'm aggravated. That I've missed the rapture. I remember walking into the office one day and somebody had taken off their clothes and changed clothes in the office and everything was just laid in their chair, just straight up like they're, and I'm thinking, oh no. They claim the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. Can you see how important it is to study and know the Bible? Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in foolish arguments. Just stay focused. What is the root cause to Paul's statement? They have turned some people away from the faith. They left the path of truth. So what is the path of truth? Why do you need to work hard? Why do we have classes all over this campus tonight around this book? It is the path of truth. Why do I require myself every day to get up and spend time in this book? Because I'm afraid what would happen if I depart the path of truth. It's hard work. This is why I continually stand up and say, I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. I believe it is the path of truth. Verse 19. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. I love this part. Paul's saying this, God's truth, the revelation of who God is, stands like a foundation stone, like a monument. I want you to picture a monument with an inscription on the side of the monument. What's the inscription? The Lord knows those who are his, number one. And all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil, number two. It's engraved on the foundation stone. A monument inscribed. The Lord knows who he is. The Lord knows who knows those who are his. In other words, he knows right now. In this room, if you belong to him, he knows. If you don't belong to him, he knows. He knows those who are his. Why? Because they're his children. You know who your children are. He knows who his children are. He's not going to say, are you one of mine? No, he knows. And number two, all who belong to the Lord. It's all his kids, all his children must turn away from evil. Now here's the question. Tell me how many American churches are preaching number two. It's declining. And that's inscribed on the foundation stone. What? There's this, I feel it. Listen, I feel it. And I talk to preachers and they feel it. What do you feel? There's this feeling that if I take the truth for what it is and say it out loud for what it is and what it means, people will leave.
But I don't think it happens like that. Oh, I've had some people leave. No, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you, what I've noticed, the church grows. I noticed the opposite. That if you'll just speak the truth, just don't put a lot of opinions in it. Just apply the truth. As the Holy Spirit reveals it, just apply the truth. The church continues to grow. But in your mind, it's in my mind. If I say that, there's going to be kickback, pushback, if I say that. I remember some of you were here. I'm sure some of you were here that Sunday. I said something. I knew in advance when you say it, and I said it, and people, not you all, please don't get nervous over there. People over here, they got up and they went out that door. I fear God more than I do them. There's a difference. I don't want them to go out the door. I want them to hear. But if I have to choose, I'll choose the truth. Paul calls these foundation stones. We belong to the one we follow. The Lord knows those who are his. They're foundation stones. Verse 20 and 21. And here's Paul. He gives this example. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. I don't live in a wealthy home. All of our stuff's not gold or silver. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold or silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. Stay with me. We got two sets of tools, right? Where's Paul going? You got two sets of tools, right? Precious tools and kind of ordinary tools. If you keep yourself pure, I want you to remember the word work hard back in the back of your brain as I read this. If you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready when the Lord pulls the drawer back to get a utensil to carry out his next job. You'll be in there. You'll be ready for the master to use for every good work. So don't have this idea that, well, when he calls, I'll start to get ready. No, you got to go on and get ready before he calls you. Studying the Bible to make ourselves approved. Because that's the verse we started with tonight. Studying the Bible to make ourselves approved, which means make ourselves prepared, is to purify our hearts so that we are ready for service wherever and whenever we're called, whenever he searches for someone to carry out this latest thing he wants to do. Sometimes the preparation and the study is done in advance of the final calling. Sometimes you'll study and prepare, and he'll be shaping your utensil, you as a utensil, as a vessel that he's going to display his glory through. Sometimes it'll be years. I think of King David. King David's anointed as a child, but it's years later before he becomes a king. And God shapes his character and forms him over time and time and time and time in hardship and suffering so that when he becomes a king, he becomes a good king. And he's confronted by the word. King David was anointed. The apostles, think about the apostles. They spent 3 years with Jesus before they were able to stand on their own. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. What? He's shaping their character. He's developing them so that when he does ascend to the right hand of the Father, they're going to be fully prepared to carry out this mission under the power of the Holy Spirit. And think about the Apostle Paul. This one's particularly interesting. He had a unique calling after the resurrection, right? He spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus before fully entering his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. Do you know that? It's interesting that the regular apostles, they got 3 years with Jesus. The apostle Paul got 3 years evidently with the Holy Spirit and some special revelation of God before they all got 3 years.
Interesting. Let's go back and read that, because I find that part compelling. Galatians 1:15, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me, Paul said, by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. It pleased God to reveal Jesus to Paul. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. I can't tell you how much that sentence means to me. When he called me, Paul's saying, when he called me, I didn't run out and ask somebody's opinion. I didn't go seek human wisdom. I rested upon the calling. Where's the power? The calling. The caller. I didn't go out. I didn't rush out and consult with any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem, which is where all the apostles were, to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia. Later, I returned to the city of Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. And I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. 3 years. Now, listen, the reason that means a lot to me personally is I personally spent 2 days a week over a period of 3 years in a lonely hotel room in Detroit, Michigan, and I hated every minute of it before God called me to resign and come to this church. It's 3 years. What is the source of all this preparation? 3 years in Damascus, Syria, three years in Jerusalem with Jesus, 3 years in a hotel room. What are we doing in those times? I'm getting to know who he is. I'm getting to know him. You got to know who he is. You got to be able to hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. It's, you know what it is? Can I tell you? It's hard work. It's hard work. I don't think I'm by nature a great studier. I don't think I'm by nature a good student. I really don't. It's hard work. You have to work at it. Paul gives young Timothy a warning about becoming distracted from the word and following instead the natural desires of the flesh. Because there is a battle between the desires of the flesh and the desires that God has for our heart. There's a battle. Verse 22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Pursue. Work hard. Knowing and living the truth. This is the counsel of Paul to young Timothy. Spend time. This part I really like, especially how the NLT translates it. Spend time with people who make truth deposits in your life. Look at that last sentence. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. I enjoy the companionship of fellow believers. I'm encouraged when I'm with fellow believers. I need to be around people who are fellow believers. People who can deposit into my life. Because I need some deposits sometimes. I need a deposit in your life. You need a deposit in my life. We encourage one another. We build each other up all the more as we see the day approaching, right? But it's all based on the fact that I know God and I can share with you God. And you know God and you can share with me God. And we can share our experiences with God because he's unlimited. He's unmeasurable. None of us know everything. We only know this much. But we can share with each other. Spend time with people who make these deposits in your life. Keep your focus. Now we'll make a turn here. Keep your focus. So what's at stake? Let me rephrase it. What's the motivation? You need a motivation. What's the motivation? Resurrection. That's it. You're gonna need that one day. You're going to need the resurrection. I don't care who you are. You're going to need the resurrection.
That's when you go into the grave, perhaps, and you come out of the grave. They throw you in, you pop out. You're going to need that one day. Remember, the inheritance and the resurrection are both on the other side of the cross, and the cross is a picture of it's hard. On the other side of it's hard, on the other side of hard work, on the other side of discipline yourself to stay in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship, on the other side of that hard work, there's an inheritance, there's a resurrection. It was for Jesus. It will be for me. It will be for you. What? Because we live in a fallen world and I'm trapped inside a fallen flesh. And my nature is not to work hard for God. My nature is to work hard for me. Big difference. What's at stake? I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15:30. And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? Paul's writing the church. Why should I risk myself for you? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus? If there will be no resurrection from the dead, why did I do it? That's what he's saying. What value is there to go? What value is to preach the gospel all over the world and give your life to follow God if there's no resurrection? That's what he's saying. And if there's no resurrection, guess what? If there's no resurrection, here's the counsel of Paul tonight. If there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Break out the beer. Right? If there's no resurrection, party. Right? Why not? Tomorrow you're dead. Verse 33, don't be fooled by those who say such things. For bad company corrupts good character. I remember when we were raising kids. Man, well, and I know you know this as well as I do. When you're raising kids, who your kids hang out with is important. But it is important. Because bad company corrupts good character. And you can take a good kid, been raised right, and put them in a bad company, and they'll find the drain plug on that good raising real quick, and they'll drain every bit of that out. And they'll put in something else. And it won't be what you like. Bad company corrupts good character. Verse 34, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. Look at the simplicity of the gospel. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. There's the sins of omission and the sins of commission in the same sentence. Do what is right. That's omission. Don't sin by not doing it and stop doing what you shouldn't be doing. Do what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. He's saying that the church people, by the way. Focus, focus, focus. Don't get distracted or caught up in meaningless debates that go nowhere. I tried to just quickly backstage write down some of those that I get hit with. Don't get caught in meaningless debates that go nowhere. Foods. What you can eat, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat. I'm not going to get caught up in your meaningless argument. You want to be a vegan? Be a vegan. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. You're going to get a brand new body anyway. I don't know what we do after that. It's a meaningless argument. Some people want to make it a salvation issue. Back when we had a Saturday night service, I'm telling you a true story. Back when we had a Saturday night service, we had at some point 100 people come into a Saturday night service when we were in the building over there, and we were out of room, and we were serving communion on Saturday night because we were doing the same thing on Saturday night we were doing on Sunday morning. I had a preacher call me and said, I cannot believe you serve communion at that church on Saturday night. You didn't really talk about whether or not we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with those 100 people. He just thought somehow or another, we weren't supposed to serve communion on Saturday night. Child baptism. We were baptizing some people. This has been a couple years ago. We were baptizing, and I think it was a 9-10-year-old little girl came forward. She asked to be baptized. I baptized her, and this guy writes me a very dirty letter saying, "I don't know why y'all keep baptizing children." And to which I said, "I am not the keeper of the waters. If someone wants to be baptized, I'll baptize them. I don't know their heart. I'll leave that to God. I'm not going to get caught up." And then this big one about, "I'm premillennial. I'm postmillennial. I'm all millennial. I believe the rapture is going to come in the middle. I believe the rapture is going to come in the beginning. I believe the rapture is in the end. I don't think there is a rapture. You're making it all up." That's what they tell me. I'm not going to argue with you. I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you how I interpret the scriptures. But I'm not going to get into this. You know what? I think time's short. And I think there's a lot of work to do. And you can get so caught up in this stuff that the things that have nothing to do with salvation, that you lose your mind and lose your friends. Verse 23, here's why I say all that. Again, I say don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must, that's why I don't hit that guy in the nose when I brought it up earlier. You must not quarrel. You must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. You know why? Because you can't. But God can. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Don't quarrel and don't be quarrelsome. Be kind and be patient, especially with unbelievers. If you get people who just disagree with you, I had this week, I can give you 3 or 4 already. Smile and turn around. Smile and turn around. Just smile and turn around. It's better for your health, too. Just smile and turn around. Let them go. If they want to argue, just let them go. Gently instruct. You can't make people believe the truth. You can't jam it down their throat. It doesn't work like that. Leave that part to God. Now, that doesn't mean you back up. It doesn't mean you apologize. It doesn't mean that you shrink back. That's not what that means. But you can't argue about it. You're not helping anybody by arguing or fighting with somebody on this. Truth revealed in love will release some from the devil's trap, but some will and some won't. It's not my job. 1 Peter 3:15. This is good counsel, especially right now. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. In other words, have your testimony about what, don't try to give them somebody else's testimony. Just give them yours. And if you don't have one, get one. In other words, encounter God. You'll have something to talk about. Tell them what God did for you. Just tell them, "I was lost and now I'm fine. I was blind, now I can see. I was walking dead, now I'm alive and I'm free." Can I tell you who did that? His name is Jesus. Just tell them. Sometimes they'll just turn and walk around and say, "You're one of those." "Yeah, I'm one of those." But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Let's close tonight with this verse that we started with. Verse 15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker. Work hard. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the Bible, the word of truth. How long should you go to school before you should be able to teach? It's a good question. How long should you go to Sunday school before you should be a teacher in Sunday school? Should you be a student your whole life, or at some point should you teach? I don't mean teach 20, 30, 40, 150, 1,000. But can't you teach one? One? And what is it about the word all that we struggle with? When he says work hard, be a good worker, I want you to, tonight, at least for now, I want you to connect that to the commandment that Jesus said is preeminent above every other teaching. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All. Four alls. So I can read this again. What is it about the word all we're struggling with? You know what that word means in Hebrew? All. Same thing. All. Are we struggling with the word? That means everything. You remember what Jesus said to the other two guys in that original wicked, lazy servant? I only read to you the end of it when we were starting earlier. You know what he said to the other two guys? This is why you work hard. I want to read it. Matthew 25, the master said. Now, I need to give you some context. The master has been gone for a long time. He gave that one guy five bags of silver, and the other guy gave two bags of silver, and he's come back, and the five bag of silver guy's got 10, two bag of silver guy's got four, and they're all kind of cheering. And here's what Jesus said. The master said, well done. Sure. That's why you work hard. That should be the goal of every life in this room. That one day we're going to stand in front of the master, and he's going to say this to me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Whew. This is it. So why do we work hard? Why? Or why do I need to be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed? Because I want to hear those say that. And then the servant with the one bag of silver came. He's not going to get that speech. Master, I knew you were harsh. I was afraid. I hid it in the earth. Here, you can have it back. Outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's over here. Or, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I bless you with many things. Let's celebrate together. Look at those two options. And what's between those two options? What is it? Multiplication. You bear fruit. It is what you do with what you have received. God has made an incredible investment into each one of us. He's looking for a return. You're not going to be saved by your return. You're saved because you believe him. But I'm going to tell you what, if you believe him, you'll work hard. Don't tell me you won't, because yes, you will. After reading that, you will. So one last promotion that just happens to work out just fine. On Saturday, we're going to have a Harvest for Haiti. And there's people in this room who haven't signed up yet. I've still got about 60 slots. Cost you $35. You work in here for an hour and a half, and you pack bags. And we're going to send 35,000 bags, 35,000 meals to Haiti to a group of kids that I personally have met. And I know who they are. And at best, they eat one meal a day. One meal a day. And Jesus said what? I was hungry. And you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. Now I'm going to pay $35 and pack bags. That's what I'm going to do. And it's not about what we're doing on Saturday. This has got to be our life. This has got to be who we are. Work hard. It's hard work. You know what? But I'll tell you, that's not hard work packing these bags. I've been doing it for the last few years. We sit in there and laugh and have a big time, and it sounds like there's a party going on. You paid $35 to go to that party, but there's a party going on.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your church. We don't have to do this hard work by ourselves. There's all these people around us. We can laugh and sing while we work because we know about the resurrection. We know about the inheritance. So, Lord, continue to bless your church, and may we be a blessing to you. That's our prayer. May we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.